for their people. And, you know, I don't think there's any power in a card, but I do think there is power in the God that we talk to. And I would encourage you, just trying to touch God's heart. You know, God doesn't need information. When God asks a question in the Bible, he never asks for information. He's asking it for the person that's really doing the listening. And when you bring a burden to God, he already knows the burden. He knows the need better than you do. There's so many times in my life I've not known what to pray. But God, I think God really delights in having somebody hold somebody else up to him on a regular basis. And just saying, God, how about this one? Would you remember this one? Lord, would you remember my son? And it's not that he doesn't know where your son or your children are. He knows where they are. But he delights in seeing you have the same burden for them that he has. And I think that touches his heart. When he sees you have a burden. Last night I saw something I haven't seen in quite a long time. And it really touched my heart. I don't even know who it was, and I don't really want to know, to be honest. But when we finished praying last night, I looked over there on the front pew, and there were tears all over one little section. Somebody had come down. And when I saw, I had to reach over to make sure it wasn't a stain. When I touched it, it was wet. I knew what it was. And I couldn't help but just think that whoever that was, God saw your burden, and probably your burden became his burden at the same time. And that to me was just, that was really special last night. I remember preaching one time in the lower part of South Carolina, and when we finished praying that evening, we got up from the altar and I looked, and it was a wooden altar, and there were tears. You could see tears, literally tears, all over that altar. And I thought, you know, that right there, that will definitely get something moving in the heart of God and the heart of God's people. Well, all right, so good to see you tonight. Numbers 22, thank you again. Got a nice room and went out today and had Texas brisket. And I'm going to brag on Texas. There's nobody that makes brisket like Texans do. In Alabama, we're poor, so all we did was cook pigs. Y'all cook beef. We like that. Amen. And I had brisket today, and I enjoyed it thoroughly. So it was a blessing, and barbecue ribs and sausage and all that. So Numbers chapter 22, and Numbers chapter 22, the Bible gives us a great story here, and I think there needs to be a little bit of a background before we get to what we're looking at. Now, every verse in the Bible, every passage in the Bible is set in a context. And what I mean by that is, there are verses above it and below it. There are chapters preceding and following. You have to be careful when somebody just takes one verse out of the passage and makes it say what they want it to say. That's not what people that believe the Bible do. People that believe the Bible want to read what the Bible says. And listen, we're not trying to figure out, you know, what it means to us. We're trying to figure out why God wrote it. And God had a meaning when he wrote it. So I'm not supposed to take something out and make it mine. So every story, every chapter, every verse has a context, a big picture. And the big picture in this passage, if you look there in verse number 1, children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. So you have all the children of Israel. You got maybe 2 million people. And you have all these people, children, mothers, fathers, grandparents. You have all kinds of people that fit into that number. And the king of Moab hears about it, and he really is upset. A king of another country hears that all these people are there, and he's upset about it. The Bible mentions him by name there in verse number 4. His name is Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites. And what he does is he has a desire. He wants to see these people cursed. I want you to think about that for a minute. All right, right now, in the world, there is a king, if you would, of a nation called Russia, and there is another group of people in a little country called the Ukraine. And his desire is to curse and to crush and to take what he wants from them. He really doesn't care what it does to those people, their homes, their children, because he has his own design. And if you look what the Bible says there in verse number 6, come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. Curse me. I want you to curse these people. And I'm going to tell you what that reminds me of. That reminds me of another king of this world. And when I say that, I'm not talking about King Jesus. I'm talking about the devil. And when I say that, I mean that there is an adversary that you have, the devil, who walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The Bible says in John chapter 8 and verse 44, he is a murderer and a liar. In John 10, the Bible says he came forth but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And so maybe if I could start out my sermon tonight by saying this, there is a king of another country, not the one you're headed to. If you're on your way to heaven and God is your Savior, you're not worried about the king of that other country. But that king, that individual, Satan, would love to take and see your family cursed, would love to see death and destruction and misery and suffering. And all you have to do is to pick up a local paper and read about it, and you can see the handiwork of exactly who we're talking about. There are people in this world, there are people in Beeville. They live under the oppression of Satan. Their lives are full of darkness. And he wants it that way. He delights in that. He enjoys seeing the suffering of somebody else. And that's exactly what Balak is. Balak wants the suffering of a people that didn't do anything to him. He didn't care who suffers, children, little babies, it doesn't matter. He just wants them cursed. Well, there's another man in the passage. If you look at him, he's found there in verse number 5. The Bible says he sent messengers therefore to Balaam. So Balak sends messengers to Balaam. And Balaam is called a soothsayer, if you would, a prophet. He can see the future. And the Bible says that Balaam had a problem. Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved money. Do you know anybody that loves money? You know, I think there are some places that would rather you preach on drunkenness and sodomy. Don't preach about money, because I like that too much now, preacher. Money's a tool. It's not wrong to have money. But it is wrong to want to be rich. The Bible says it is a sin that will bring all kinds of misery. It will bring all kinds of sorrow into your life if you desire to be rich. Now, people in America, I guess some want to desire to be rich, but I think if you go to another country, you'll find out that you're pretty rich when you're related to the rest of this world. We're doing pretty good. I'd say most of you have a full freezer and a refrigerator. None of you got up this day and said, "Lord, give us this day our daily bread," because you got bread for days and days to come, don't you? I mean, we are not a poor people. Now, maybe in the eyes of some that are uber rich, maybe, but not in the world. And so what I'm saying is Balaam, though, the Bible says, he loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved money. And so what Balak does, Balak sends a message to Balaam and says, "I want you to curse this people, and here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to make it worth your while." Look at verse number 7. "The elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand." We got it right here. All right, Balaam, if you'll curse these people, we got what you want right here. Now, it doesn't say what it is. It just says the rewards. So I'm certain it was something that looked good. Now, whether it's gold or silver or whether it's jewelry or whatever it might have been back in the day, they had it in their hand, and they said, "Listen, you see that right there? If you'll do what Balak wants you to, if you'll curse this people, Balaam, we'll give you this right here." Well, Balaam and God have a discussion, and God tells Balaam, "Don't you go with them people, don't you do that." He says, "All right." And they came back again the second time. That's much like the devil. He's not going to give up the first try. When they come back the second time, look at verse 16. "They came to Balaam and said to him, 'Thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people.'" Oh, Balaam. Balaam hears it now the second time. You can be promoted to great honor, and it almost looks like a blank check. "And whatsoever thou sayest unto me, come therefore. I'll do whatever you say to me. I'll give you a blank check. Whatever you want, you say it, you name your price, I'll do it. I'll do it." You know, I would say this, the world, if you're in a good Bible-believing church, the world might give you an opportunity to have a promotion. You can name your price if you'll just move your family from a good Bible-believing church. But I'm going to tell you what I would do. Before I moved my family from a good Bible-believing church, I'd make sure there was another good Bible-believing church in that location. The world doesn't care about your spiritual needs. They don't care about your children. They care about making money. They care about being successful and being profitable. And so Balaam, the second time he hears these words, "Man, prophet, I could ask what I want, I'll get great honor." And Balaam's eyes get put on the wealth that's being put in front of him. That's what he sees. He's looking at the wealth. And so God tells him again, look, don't go with verse 20. "God came to Balaam at night, said unto him, 'If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them.'" But Yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. So he said, God said, if they come back again in the morning, you go with them. And verse 21, and Balaam rose up in the morning, saddled his ass, and went to the princes of Moab. He didn't wait for a knock at the door. In fact, I think Balaam probably already had his bags packed that evening. Surely they're going to come, because surely God wants me to be wealthy. And he leaves. Now when he leaves, the Bible says in verse 22, I want you to look at it, God's anger was kindled. Kindled. Balaam's eyes is on the wealth that he can get. God's eyes are on the heart of Balaam. And when he sees what's in the heart of Balaam, his anger is kindled because Balaam did not do what he asked him to do. The Bible says God's anger was kindled. Now, I want to read that to you, and I want you to look in your Bible. I want you to look at it closely. We've got the Bible open. We just sang a message about the Bible, or a song about the Bible. The Bible says, and God's anger was kindled. There is a generation today, there is the idea that all God is love. That God has no anger toward anything. That God has no displeasure with people, and we should be the same way, that God is not judgmental, that God loves, and he does love, and he does forgive, but God also gets angry with people. The Bible says he's angry with the wicked every day. Can I ask you a question? The God that made life, do you think he gets angry every day when he sees, in a year's time, 73 million abortions right here in this country? He's the one that created life. The Bible says in Psalm 139 that he actually takes and writes down all those members in a book. There's a blueprint of that child before it's ever born. So when you're born and you get to a certain height, God already had that mapped out. When you have a certain color of eyes, God's the one that mapped that out. Aliens didn't do that. The school board didn't do that. That's not something mom and dad, though they're trying to do that, that's not something mom and dad said, I want blonde hair, I want blue eyes, I want a real sweet personality. That's not the way it worked. God made all of that. And when he sees life taken, I'm telling you, God is angry, the Bible says, with the wicked. People take and use the resources God gave them for all kinds of wicked things. God has clear commandments in his Bible, and he is angry, and he's angry with Balaam. His wrath is kindled. He's upset with Balaam. Verse 22, and God's anger was kindled because he went. Because he directly disobeyed, he did exactly what God told him not to do. Hey, we got some parents here tonight. How many of you parents get upset when your children do exactly the opposite of what you tell them to do? I'm not talking about they do something you told them, you know, they're doing something you didn't even speak about. I'm talking about when you tell them to do something and they do the opposite of it. Clean your room, okay, and you come in and they have had a party and there's trash everywhere, there's stuff, food everywhere. I look at mamas and daddies looking at kids right now. I'm telling you, this is exactly what he's preaching to you. I mean, it's not that they didn't even clean the room. They did worse. They trashed it. That's exactly what Balaam just sticks it right in the nose of God. You gave me breath. You've allowed me to see the future. And I look at all that wealth right there, and I heard what you had to say, but you're just going to have to take this one because I'm going to go with them. And God says, okay. And his wrath is kindled. Now that's Bible. It's Bible. And it's right that a God that created life and gave us the laws to live by, that he should be upset when somebody takes somebody else's life. Because he designed us. So Balaam leaves in verse 22, and God's anger was kindled because he went. And the Bible says this, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding his ass, and two servants were with him, and the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, and a wall being on this side and a wall on that side, and when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself under the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. God's anger is kindled, And look what God does. God begins standing in the way. Verse 22, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. I'm going to oppose what you're doing, Balaam. You're not doing what I ask you to do. You're not going the direction I want you to go. I'm going to stand in the way as an adversary. Look there in verse number 23. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. He said, I'm going to stand and I'm ready to give punishment. Look at it again in verse 24. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards. Then look at it again in verse number 26. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the left hand or the right hand. So God's anger is kindled. Balaam has been given opportunity to do right, and he said, no, I'm going to do exactly opposite of what you've told me. And so now he goes and he stands in opposition to God's word. So now God is standing in opposition to him. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. All right, I know there are people that think it's very hard to live by this book. I think it's very simple to live by this book. I'm glad this book is very simple. This is not a book of legal words. This is a book of God's words, and it is plain, and you can understand it. I mean, it's very simple to follow, and I believe it's the right thing to follow. But society says, oh, it's outdated, and it's so hard, and we don't want to go that direction. So God says, well, I'm just going to stand in your path then. All right, I made you, I gave you life, I'm going to stand in your path. I believe this with all my heart. I'm not going to preach in political tonight. I believe with all my heart that America is a nation that can give its success credit to the God of heaven. I believe that. I don't believe that we're smarter than other people. I don't believe that we have more ingenuity than other people. We have a lot of resources in our country. But I believe that America is a great nation because God was what they came here to worship. And I believe that. I believe that's why God blessed our country. I believe that's why he gave us favor. Well, it's not any wonder that in my mind, when you take and you snub your nose at God, you say, we don't want your Bible in our schools, and we don't care what you think about children, and we're going to change gender of people, and we're going to take and we're going to bring in a completely different system of the family and marriage. God, we don't care what you say about anything. We're going our direction. We're going to legalize marijuana. We're going to legalize alcohol. You can get drunk anytime you want if you're old enough. You know what I'm saying? I think God says, I'll tell you what, I started out with you, but the road you're on right now, I think I'm just going to stand right here in the way because I'm not going to let you be successful going that direction. You know, we think we put a new set of politicians in Washington that will finally get what we want. How many of you are sick of, hearing, if we the next election, it'll be better? I'm tired of that because I've lived through many of those elections, and with the exception of probably Ronald Reagan, the only time that I ever saw a huge change in our country, that one time, I've seen whoever goes in, the rhetoric changes, the color changes, all kinds of things, but the country doesn't change. That's because I don't think we walk in the right direction. We got back to walking with God on our dollar bill, and God we trust. We get back to that, you know what's going to happen? Our country will be a whole lot different country to live in. All right. So God's standing in the way. Now I say that to say all this. Listen to me. Let me make a practical application before I go further. You have friends. You have family members. You have children. And what they've done is with the life that God has given them and the health that God has given them and the resources God has given them, they said, God, I'm really not interested in what you have to say. I don't want anything to do with the church. I don't want anything to do with the Bible. I'm not really interested in eternity. I'm interested really in enjoying life. And I'm putting my heart and my mind on wealth and pleasure and enjoying what's in this world. And you've pleaded with them, you've talked to them, but their heart is set. They're going a particular direction. They're moving a direction, not moving toward God, they're moving away from God, and they're going a particular direction, and their heart is set on that. So what God gives us is exactly the first song that we sang tonight. I could hug your neck, man. We're singing exactly what I'm preaching. So what we're introduced next is to the animal that Balaam is riding on. If you look at it, the Bible says in verse number 21, Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass, and that ass is carried all the way through here. And that ass becomes a burden bearer. That's what they are, a beast of burden meant to carry something. And if you look what the Bible says about this particular animal, this ass, this burden bearer, if you would. Verse 23, and the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and the sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way. The Bible says the ass saw the angel of the Lord. Verse number 25. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord. Verse 27. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord. Balaam is looking at the wealth. God is looking at Balaam's heart. But this burden bearer is looking at the angel of the Lord. That's where its attention is. It's focused there. And tonight, what I want to do is I want to try to maybe help build a little bit on what we looked at last night. All right, what we looked at last night, the prayer of urgency. All right, what I want to add to that tonight is that what you are doing is something that is invaluable, being a burden bearer. And what I mean by that is somebody that's praying. The word the Bible uses many times is the word intercession. Intercession. Intercession is what goes up for somebody that can't get a prayer through. So Balaam is out there, he's living the way he wants to live, and he's not getting anything toward God except God standing in the way with a sword ready. So somebody's got to intercede for him. If you remember Lot, Lot's living in Sodom, Lot's not getting any prayers through, but there's a man by the name of Abraham. And the Bible says that Abraham interceded for Lot. If Abraham had not interceded or bore the burden for Lot, Lot would have died and all of his family. And Abraham keeps knocking on heaven's door and saying, God, but. And he does that continually. Well, look at how this burden bearer reacts. And maybe this might help you as far as a parent or as far as a spouse. Maybe your spouse might need somebody to bear their burden. Verse 23, and the angel of the Lord, and the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. The Bible says that this beast of burden tried to change direction. And I'm telling you tonight, oh my goodness. If you love somebody and they're going the wrong direction, you know what things you want to do? You want to change that direction. You see where they're headed, the friends that they have, and those friends are bringing them down, and they're associated with people they don't need to be associated with, and things are coming into their life. And what you do as a parent or as a friend or maybe as a spouse, what you do is you try to change the direction. The Bible says that she took and she turned aside out of the way and went into the field. She went a new direction. So what we try to do is we say, you need to stop hanging around with these people on the weekend, and you need to start hanging around with these people on the weekend. Maybe I can say it plainly. You need to quit hanging out with these people that are drinking and enjoying life and just living it up on the weekend, and instead come over here and sit down with people that are reading their Bible and talking to Jesus and loving them, and that would help change the direction of your life. A new opportunity. You need to stop the job. The job you're working in is definitely changing your life. And what you need to do is you need to find a new opportunity. Change jobs. I had a family member. I won't tell you who. I had a family member who was a detective for a police unit. And he had to go undercover. And what he did is he had to take on the persona of the people that he was going to see. So he would be involved in all kind of really shady, I mean, horrible things. I mean, And we didn't ask him a lot, but I know he was in places where there was all kind of drinking, all kind of drugs, all kind of filth. I mean, he was in places because that was his job. Well, you know, things began to change. His hair began to grow out. His life started moving a different direction. And what started out probably as a good vocation for him started leading him down the wrong path, and started talking to him, said, you know, Marty, you doing all right? Oh, yeah. I mean, he's driving cars that are just super powerful, nice. I'm sure he's enjoying that. He's sitting in places where he's getting attention. He's got money that he's putting out. And you know what it finally did to his family? He lost his marriage because he lost his morals. You know what I tell you? Any job that would cost you your future is not a job worth having. And somebody says, listen, you need to think about getting a different job. I know that some of you probably work on Sunday, but if you could get a job that kept you from working on Sunday and get the church house, I vote for it 100%. I'm just saying, if there's a change. So this burden bearer is trying to change direction, trying to bend him another direction, trying to take him from the way he's headed to another direction, to another attention. Place, put your attention on this thing, not on that thing. If I could say tonight, I don't see as many girls tonight maybe as we had last night, but I'd tell you this, girls, quit putting your attention on what the world says a woman ought to look like. Maybe I ought to go further. Mom, quit putting your attention on what the world says you ought to look like. The world doesn't have a very good success rate. And the pressure that they put on people and what they do by putting that pressure on them, it's not helping people. They're not really worried about helping people. They're worried about selling products. They're worried about you looking a certain way. My family makes fun of me. I still wear the same kind of clothes I wore when I was in high school back in 1984. You say, what's that? Blue jeans and penny loafers. That's what I wear. I don't go looking for stuff. I've got shirts that I got when I got married that are 30, no, they're not 30, 28 years old. And my kids make fun of it. They say, Dad, I saw that picture in your anniversary, your honeymoon picture. That's right. And there's nothing wrong with it. Leave it alone. And it's so funny, I don't see any tonight. I just look to make sure, but there probably is some. When I was growing up, my dad made me wear Chuck Taylor Converse tennis shoes. And I hated them. You know, really, I hated them. That little star on the side and little canvas that wraps up high tops on your ankle. And, you know, I don't have pictures of that now. I look around, kids got purple ones and green ones and yellow ones and orange ones. And, man, it's cool. It's cool. It just blows my mind. It's cool to have Chuck Taylor Converse tennis shoes. That's not what we wanted. Michael Jordan. We wanted Air Jordans. We wanted, I'm just saying, things change. And all I'm saying, quit worrying about what the world says you ought to look like. Worry about what God wants you to look like. Quit getting on Instagram, TikTok, and seeing what somebody else says their body should look like. You understand all those pictures get photoshopped. They're not real. Come on, y'all are looking at me funny. Yes, they are, preacher, they're real. No, they're not. I know a family. I saw the picture. This family is as dysfunctional as it gets. The kids don't like each other. The kids don't like the parents. The parents don't like each other. They don't spend time with each other. I got a picture sent to me, and this family, they've got a selfie stick, and they're taking the picture, and they're all smiling together in front of this building like this. And it was such a lie. I wanted to call them and say, y'all are a bunch of liars. Y'all don't ever do. In fact, I guarantee you before the picture, they said, you be still, you shut up, and you stand over there. I guarantee it happened that way. I cannot believe we came here in the place. Why did we even come here in the first place? Okay. It's not real. So quit letting the world dictate to you what is right and good. Hey, listen, it costs them money to do what they do. Look, there is somebody trying to help point you a better direction. God has a better plan for your life than the world does. Maybe you don't look like the rest of the world. Maybe you don't fit into their particular ways that they have life structured. It's all right. God made you, and He'll use you just like you are if you'll let Him. No, but, you know, my eyelashes aren't long enough, and I'm not thin enough. Right. So what she says, she's trying to change direction. Quit looking that way. Look a different way. Look to a place where there's somebody that keeps their marriage. Look to a place where there's people that are happy and satisfied. She's turning him out of the way. That's what you try to do. I've done that with my own children. I had that done with me by my parents. I had friends that tried to do the same for me, to try to change, to turn me a different direction. But look, it didn't work. Balaam, he gets mad about it. What he does in verse number 1, the Bible says, or verse 23, it says, and Balaam smote the ass and turned her into the way. He said, not going that way, I'm going this direction. So verse number 24, the angel of the Lord stands in the path of vineyards. Look at verse 25, look what the burden bearer does. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself under the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. What she did is she took, now, she said, okay, I've tried to change the direction. She's carrying him. And she's trying to keep him from going the way of destruction. And she's turning out of the way. And he yanks her back in. He beats her. And then she sees the Lord. In verse number 24, the angel of the Lord stood in the path. He's right there in the path. And so what she does is she takes and she crushes his foot up against the wall. And I know it hurt. So there's some pain that took place. She uses a change of direction first. The second thing she uses is the pain of correction. I'm going to hurt you to try to keep you from moving the direction you're moving. The pain of correction. I believe that correction is something that's biblical. There's much the Bible has to say about it. I could give you many verses. Hebrews 12:6 says that he chasteneth every son that he loveth, that he scourgeth them, and he does it for their profit. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:12, whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, as a father does a son in whom he delights. He takes and corrects. He'll put some pain. He'll take and do something to try to get somebody to turn. The chastening of the Lord. I know today that people think that if you take and you use any kind of corporal punishment against your children, that you're doing something that's very harmful to them. And all I would say about that is that the generation that lived 30, 40, 50 years ago, and their mothers and fathers used that kind of punishment and discipline, they look like they're doing a whole lot better than the generation we got that's growing up right now. So if you just want to compare what's being produced, all I'm just saying is, so there's pain that's inflicted. There's something that's done to hurt. Something that's done to cause pain. It's not always physical, but it could be. And so maybe you've done that. Maybe as a parent, you've taken, you said, I'm going to apply some kind of correction here to try to keep them from going this direction. I'm going to take away, here's something that causes pain. I'm going to take away their device. You know, the first night I had some kids smiling at me, right now I've got some that are looking at me like, you are a dead man. You never take somebody's device. Yeah, you take their device. I have. I've taken a device away from my children. You say, why? Because you want to be mean? No. No, because they were looking at the wrong thing at the wrong time. Put controls on it. You can get around the controls and we'll just change it for a while. It hurts. You can take away a car. Anybody ever have your car taken away from you? Have one honest man that nobody can see raise his hand. Me. You know the government will do that to you if you get caught driving enough times. They'll take away your license. They'll impound your car. You say, why would they do that? For money? Well, not maybe for money, but also because you're dangerous. You're driving drunk on the road. You're going to kill somebody. Yourself, you're going to hurt somebody. You're going to put somebody in the hospital. You're going to make a paraplegic for the rest of their life. So it's taken away. Hurts. Sometimes it's words. I remember years ago. It's so many years ago. I was living in sin, had been given every opportunity to do right, and I had an Oldsmobile Cutlass Supreme, 1980, had T-tops in it, and I had wore that thing out because I'd lived a very wicked life. So, I mean, it was not in good condition. And my mother and dad bought my brother a Honda CRV. And it's sitting there in the driveway. It wasn't new, but it was a whole lot better shape than mine. And one of my best friends came over, and I started saying, man, I just cannot believe my mom and dad bought my little brother a stinking Honda CRV. They should have bought me something. And I still remember what he said. You know what he said to me? He said, Joel, oh, I still remember it. Joel, you're just mad because your brother's living for God and God is blessing him and you're not living for God and God's not blessing you. That's my best friend. I said, what's wrong with you? We're talking about my little brother. You're talking about I died. And so he just kind of left it after that. But he hurt me. He hurt me in my heart by what he said. And sometimes you can do that to people that you're trying to get to go a different direction. Sometimes there's pain. Sometimes there may be something you need to say. I don't think you ever need to be condescending. I don't think you ever need to scream at people. I don't think you ever need to be disrespectful to people. You should never scream at your children. You should never, come on, say amen to that. You should never scream at your children. Your children are not animals. All right, you might can kick the dog, but you should never kick your children. Amen. Amen. You should never kick your spouse. Amen. There's laws. You act like I just said something's not right. There are laws against what I just said. You go to jail for beating on your children. You go to jail for beating on you. You shouldn't do it. You shouldn't scream at them. You should reason with them. I'm glad that God doesn't scream at me. He doesn't have to. He says, come on, let us reason. Sit down. Yes, sir. We're going to talk a little bit. Yes, sir. He doesn't scream at me. He doesn't have to scream at me. When you're screaming, you lose all kinds of self-respect and ability to affect anything. But you can say things that hurt and that are right and real. And all I'm just saying is that this burden bearer, she does the first thing. She says, look, I'm going to change direction. Second thing, she says, I'm going to add some pain. That causes correction. That didn't work. So look at the third thing. He gets mad. He beats her again. Bible says, verse 26, the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the left hand or to the right hand or the left. He says, all right, this is it. We're going to settle this right here, right now, Balaam. There's no other place to move. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. She's the burden bearer. She's changed direction. She's hurt his foot. And now she sees the Lord, and there's no place to go. And it's a narrow place, and God has brought this thing to a head. And she just falls down. And I'm going to tell you tonight that when you've tried to change direction in somebody's life that you love, and you've tried to add the correction, when you feel like there's nothing left to do, there's still something you have to do that may be the most powerful thing you can do. You fall down and you start making intercession, saying, God, please, please, Lord. I read that so many times in the Bible. I read so many times in the Bible where somebody is about to step off into a direction their life is going to be ruined, like Peter. Peter is about to step off into Satan's sifter. And you know what the Bible says about the Lord? The Lord says, I have prayed for thee. Peter, I prayed for you. And I know this. I know as far as for me, I started to say it last night. I'm glad that I didn't. If it were not for a grandmother and grandfather and a mother and a dad and a brother praying for me, I wouldn't be here tonight. I'm telling you right now, you folks don't know me. There are people that do know me. If it were not for a mother that prayed and did what we had down here last night, shed tears on our sofa and in her bedroom, shed tears. Listen, if it weren't for a mother that would go to a meeting like this, she would do it. She'd go to a meeting like this, she'd stand up and she'd say, Pastor, can I make a request? She'd stop you, brother. She said, can I make a request? Say, yes, ma'am. What's your request? My name's Carolyn Logan. My oldest boy's out in the world. And I'm just asking the church, please pray that he'll come back and that the devil won't destroy his life. She'd say it with tears. She'd sit back down. She did that in church. After church, after church. And she just held on to an altar and she prayed. Oh God, please don't let the devil destroy him. And this is exactly what this burden bearer does. This burden bearer in verse 27, she fell down under Balaam. There's nowhere else to go. And she falls down and she says, I'm not moving any farther, but I'm begging for you. And all I would say, listen, you mothers and dads, you grandparents, you husbands, wives, maybe your wife is not anywhere close to God and not interested in things. And you say, well, what can I do? Well, you can try to help change direction, or maybe there might be some pain every now and then that you brought. But you know what you can really do? You can get on your knees before a God in heaven that has the power to change lives, and you can keep holding that person up to God and say, God, I'm back again this morning. God, I'm back again this afternoon. God, I'm back again tonight. Would you remember them? Would you remember them? Would you please do something? And I'm telling you, there is more power in that than trying to change the direction they're headed. Question is, do you believe that? Because what a lot of people do is they get frustrated. Husband won't come to church. I'm just frustrated. I'm just going to quit. I'm done. Child won't do right. I'm done with them. They made their own mess. They got to live in it. Whew. Boy, I'm glad I had a mom and dad that weren't like that. I'm glad I had a God that wasn't like that. I'm glad I had a God that wouldn't just let me go out and ruin my life. I'm glad that I've got a God in heaven who's working the whole time, working and working and working. And I'm glad there were people that were on their knees begging and begging and begging, saying, oh God, please, please change their heart. Well, you know that ass when she fell down? It didn't change his heart. Look what the Bible says. It's a sad commentary. The Bible says, verse 27, now Balaam's anger is kindled and he smote the ass with a staff. So now Balaam's mad. God's mad, but now Balaam's mad. And Balaam's mad at the ass, the burden bearer, and he smites them. Boy, and if you're a child here tonight, listen, if you're a young man or young here tonight, I tell you, if you got a mom and dad trying to help you go the right direction, trying to correct you and praying for you, you ought to always be thankful. You shouldn't be smiting somebody like that. If you got a pastor that loves you and prays for you, you shouldn't be beating on him. You should be thanking God somebody's standing in the way for you. But he's not. He's beating her. And the Bible says this. The Bible says in verse 28, and the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee? And why hast thou smitten me these three times? You say, do you believe that God really let that ass talk to Balaam? Absolutely. Verse number 29, Balaam said to the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now I would kill thee. Wouldn't just hit you, I'd kill you. And the ass said unto Balaam, am I not thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. He said, listen, Balaam, I've never done anything to you to hurt you. This is what I've been all the time you've owned me. And the thing that blows my mind is that Balaam is talking to an ass and he's not shocked. Isn't that an important little piece of the whole story right there? Look, if I got upset at a dog and I smoked that dog and that dog said, hey, buddy, why'd you do that? I'm getting rid of that dog. And not only that, what's in my cup. I'm going to want to know what's going on. Animal starts talking to me. I want to know what's going on. He's so mad at, listen. He is so focused on that wealth that he is oblivious to everything. All he sees is that. And unfortunately, sometimes all the people you love see is money, pleasure, happiness. That's all they see. So look what God does. This is such a great passage. I love this. Verse 31, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. And unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. Do you understand what you just read? God said, if it hadn't been for that burden bearer, Balaam, you wouldn't be standing right now. God put the power of Balaam's life based upon an ass that tried to change the direction and cause some correction and then fell flat on its face. And God said, I would have saved her alive but slain thee. But if you look at it, the Bible says that he opened, verse 31, the eyes of Balaam. Look at verse 34. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. Now you know where Balaam's, you know where Balaam's looking now? Balaam's looking the same place where that burden bearer was looking. He was looking at his wealth, but now he's looking at the Lord. You know what he says when he looks at the Lord? I have sinned. Man, I've made a mess of it. And God, if you want me, I'll go back the other direction. I'll go the other direction because he's got his eyes in the right place. He's turned 180 degrees now. Now he's ready to get on the ass and to go back the other direction. Hey, are you listening to me? I know we're preaching tonight, and I know some people think, well, you're just preaching because you're... I'm telling you what I believe with all my heart. I believe that if you, as a burden bearer, if you can change direction, then do it. If you can take and cause some correction, then do it. But when you can't go any further, listen, do not let the devil tell you your prayers don't make a difference. Don't let him tell you these tears that were covered this pew last night that it doesn't make a difference, because it just may be without that God. God's anger would not have just been kindled, but it would have been executed. And who knows? Maybe they'll be like me. 23 years of age, got my last whooping I was ever going to take from God, at least for being out in the world. Went home to my mom and dad. I'm sorry. I've lived terribly. Will you forgive me? Boy, and did they ever forgive me. Got around a piano and sang together until about 1 o'clock in the morning. I used to do a lot of other things till 1 o'clock in the morning. It was a blessing to get around a piano with my brother and my mother and sing songs to Jesus at 1 o'clock in the morning. And then he put me in the ministry. And then he let me go pastor in Alabama, in a place that nobody's ever heard of. Now he let me pastor in a place that so many people in the Southeast have heard of, and all. You know why? Hey, listen, you know why? Because there was a burden bearer that never, never gave up and stayed flat on their face, said, God, please. That could be you, Mom. Sir, that could be you. Granddaddy, Pastor, that could be you. Maybe your prayers, your intercessory prayers, just like Abraham and Lot, are the difference maker to keeping the hammer from falling and giving a space where they can finally get their eyes open and say, oh my good. Come on, how many of you are sitting here tonight or could say with me, why in the world didn't I do this a long time ago? Why wasn't I in my Bible a long time? Why did I spend all that time out in the world wasting that money, living like that? Why in the world didn't I just, this is the best life right here. But that doesn't come about by some coercion or some religious ceremony or some kind of recipe. That comes from God changing a heart. And He can do it. He can do it. Lord, we thank You tonight for this great illustration in the Bible of the power of intercession. One man, one woman, one child, calling out to You for somebody whose life is just going in such a bad direction. Lord, maybe such a bad direction that we're fearful about what's going to happen in the future and what's going to happen to their life and those that are around them. And I pray tonight that You'd help remind Your people that we can try to help change direction and we can give correction. Lord, if there's anything that we can really do it that makes a difference, we can intercede and get between You and them. And I pray, God, You'd help tonight that very thing would take place in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe tonight, this is just an invitation, if that's all right, Pastor. Maybe tonight, maybe you've tried correction. Maybe you've tried to change the direction. Maybe tonight you just redouble your effort, recommit your effort. I'm going to keep praying for them. And maybe tonight you just get on an altar and come and say, Lord, I'm not going to let go until You do something right here. Would there be anybody to get up and do that? Just get out of your seat and come. Say, Lord, I'm not going to let go. Amen. God gave the picture for a reason. She fell down. And Balaam never fell on his face until after she fell on hers. I'm telling you. There are things that we do that touches God's heart. When we get to heaven, we're going to find out. If maybe I would have let God move my heart the way His heart's moved toward them. Say, preacher, I feel like I'm by myself. There's nobody to pray with me. Romans chapter 8 says that the Spirit of God makes intercession for us. And the Bible says that Jesus ever liveth to make intercession. You got somebody that'll partner with you. When nobody else will, Jesus will. I'm telling you, you can make a difference. The stories that I've heard in 30 years, my brother prayed for me and I finally got right, I got saved. My mother prayed for me. My wife prayed for me 25 years, and I finally got right, preacher. I got saved. You say, are they the one that made the difference? No. All they did was hold up somebody in front of God, and God made the difference. There's power in prayer. There's power in prayer. Lord, I know You see tonight Your people that are here, and I'm sure that they have burdens and concerns, and that's why many of them are at an altar. And Lord, I know that You've told us that if we would call unto Thee, that You would hear, and You'd answer. And You could show great and mighty things that we know not. You've told us we could come boldly to Your throne of grace, Lord, to find mercy to help in time of need. God, You've told us we could come and pour out our heart before You. And I pray tonight the heart of these people, Your people, the people that they love, that care about. Maybe they're lost and on their way to hell, or maybe their life is so upside down. Maybe they're in sin up to their neck and just about to lose everything. Oh, I pray, God, you'd intercede and you'd step in and you'd open their eyes and you'd help them to see their need for a Savior. You'd help them to see the direction they're headed. You'd help them to change, Lord, their heart toward all of that and point it towards you. Please do it for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake, Lord. And we'll give you the glory for the great change. In Jesus' name, Pastor.
Amen. There's still some praying here. Well, that's good. It's good stuff. Reminds me about, Jesus Christ came to bear a burden that you and I couldn't bear. And then he says this. He says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." That's the whole thing. That's the whole thing. What a blessing. What a blessing. Let's do this. It's been good. It's been really good. Really good. I'm going to have a couple guys come forward so we can get this done, and we'll take up an offering if it's been a blessing to you. All this, everything you give goes to Joel. So give freely, however you like to give, but it all just goes to Joel. So Sam, how about you pray for the offering? Amen. 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 We're going to sing two verses of a song we sang before we started, I Must Tell Jesus. First and last verse. Go ahead.
356 in the middle. Alone. Verse number 4. Oh, how the world to evil allures me. Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. I must tell Jesus, and he will help me over the world the victory to win. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone.
Amen, amen. Thank you guys for coming. Thank you guys for being here. Thank you, Brother Joel. And thank you guys. Thank you, Ben, for leading the music. And thank you, Sam, for the piano playing. And you guys that came out, have a safe trip home. And remember what you heard tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, more preaching. Food next door. Okay. I didn't know if that was like an announcement for everybody. Okay. All right, food next door, if you're interested, you are dismissed.